Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn again to Luke chapter 12. It's a very long chapter in Luke's gospel. His chapters tend to be long, and of course, he didn't write in chapters, as you well know, but as they've divided this gospel up, this is one long chapter that we find ourselves in. Of course, we're not in any hurry, right? We're not in any hurry, and so we're taking our time to look at these important truths here in Luke chapter 12 as we continue in our verse-by-verse study of Luke's gospel. Well, follow along as I read our passage for this morning, beginning in verse 35. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes in and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and to have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, as we've been learning, Jesus here is using the warning of his second coming to motivate his listeners that day as well as us to commit our lives to follow Jesus Christ. And you'll remember Jesus described what following him looked like in Luke 9, verse 23. If anyone wishes to come after me, that means to follow Jesus, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Remember also that the passage that we are looking at fits into one long discourse running from chapter 12, verse 1, all the way down through chapter 13, verse 9. Now, so far we've looked at his first three points, the first three points of this long discourse. Point number one, spiritual hypocrisy leads to spiritual death. Point number two, materialistic greed leads to spiritual death. And those are just two of the primary ways people worship the wrong kind of God, the wrong type of idol, false gods, lowercase g. And then point three, worrying demonstrates that you're either spiritually dead or spiritually ignorant. Now, currently, we're looking at his fourth point. The fourth point is failure to be ready for Christ's return leads to eternal torment in the fires of hell. That's his fourth point here in this long discourse. Now, here we have discovered that there are two main points that Jesus mentions. 35 to verse 40, two main points. There's the certain element of the second coming, and there is the uncertain element of the second coming. Jesus, who is God incarnate, says here that he is going to come back to earth. And the Word of God confirms that. Jesus, who is God incarnate, says here that no one knows when he will come back to earth. And again, the Word of God confirms that, adding that no one other than God, the Father, knows when he is going to come back to earth. And so this is a certain event, as certain as any other promise God has ever made. And because God cannot lie, then no one other than God knows the timing. Now remember, Jesus said this in his incarnation where he had limited aspects of his deity. We believe that now, seated at the right hand of the Father, he knows the time of his return, but he put that exercise of that aspect of his omniscience aside on earth so that he could answer honestly that he did not know the coming, the time of his coming. Now, you'll remember that we spent our time last Lord's Day giving you an overview of the eschatological calendar. That's the calendar of final events, last time events. Those events that must take place between now and the time that Jesus creates the new heaven and the new earth. Now, it will take us several years to get through the book of Revelation of Jesus Christ, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the technical name of the book of Revelation, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It'll take us several years to get through that in depth, but since this came up in the text here, I thought it would be helpful for you to give you an overview of these events. Some mentioned that we blasted through that so quickly that it would be helpful to rehearse that again. And so just briefly, I'll give you the main points so that you can perhaps adjust your notes if you need to. You'll remember that the first and next event on the eschatological calendar is the rapture of the church out of the world. Immediately following the rapture of the church in heaven is the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat of Christ, where all the saints of the church age will be rewarded for their good deeds. God has prepared those good deeds for us to walk in beforehand. Our responsibility is in obedience and submission to God to walk in those good deeds, and those good deeds that we carry out in purity we're rewarded for. Those deeds that we carry out with improper motives are burned up like wood, hay, stubble. That's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, since our salvation is already secure, it's a time for reward. It's not a time for judging whether or not we're saved. We've been raptured. It's clear that we're saved. This is a time for reward. Then following that Bema Seat judgment is the marriage supper of the Lamb being Christ, where the church, the bride of Christ, will be united forevermore with Jesus Christ. Then comes the seven-year tribulation, known as the 70th week of Daniel. There are two parts to the tribulation. The first 3.5 years, called the birth pangs, where God is judging the wickedness of the world. The second 3.5 years, known as the Great Tribulation. You could call the first half tribulation, the second half Great Tribulation. That begins with the great sign of abomination of desolation, which is the terrible desecration of the temple by Antichrist. The tribulation is a 7-year period of divine judgment and wrath leading up to the return of Christ, which is the full-blown day of the Lord promised both in the Old and New Testaments. During this time of tribulation, God's judgment will fall on the earth. I didn't mention this last Lord's Day, but many things I didn't mention, but there will be a series of 3 judgments during the rapture. The 7 seals will be opened, and every time a seal is opened, another judgment comes, and another seal, and another judgment. Out of the 7th seal comes 7 trumpets, and each of them is a judgment. And out of the 7th trumpet comes 7 bowls, and each of them is a judgment. And the speed of the judgments is faster than the one before. And all that judgment unfolds in those 7 years. Following the tribulation is the second coming of Christ. So this is the third main event. You have the rapture, you have the tribulation. The third main event is the second coming of Christ to the earth. When that terrible time of the 7-year-long tribulation comes to an end, the Lord Jesus Christ will physically return from heaven to the earth in power and glory. He'll come in His resurrected body, landing on the Mount of Olives, and He'll come to judge the living and the dead and to establish His earthly kingdom. The church Most likely, and perhaps the souls of Old Testament believers as well, will probably be included in those armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, which follow Christ on white horses, Revelation 19, verse 14. Five key events, I told you, occur in connection with the second coming of the Lord. We have the judgment of the Gentiles. There's the judgment of the Jews, Israel. There's the resurrection and rewarding of Old Testament saints and the saints who perished in the tribulation, both naturally and through persecution. There's the binding of Satan. And then number five, there's the establishment of the millennial kingdom, and that's the fourth main event. The fourth main event. The millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20 gives us a picture of this 1,000-year earthly kingdom of Christ where He reigns on this earth. And in that kingdom, the world will be changed radically. Paradise will be regained. It will be a worldwide Eden. The desert will blossom like a rose. The creation will be altered dramatically. This will be its final form before it goes out of existence. It will still be touched by sin. It will still be impacted by sin. But it will be Eden recreated. Lion will lie down with the lamb. Children can play with the poisonous snakes because there will no longer be poison that kills. Life will be so long that the Word of God tells us that if you die at 100 years of age, it's as if you die as an infant. Peace will dominate the earth. Christ will rule with a rod of iron. He will rule with Him. We will rule with Him in His glorious kingdom. He will rule from Jerusalem because that's what He promised Israel. A saved remnant of Israel from the tribulation will go into that kingdom to receive the promises that God made to them. That's the 1,000-year kingdom, the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. Following that millennial kingdom, there are three major judgments that take place. This would be the final judgment of Satan, and this is the fifth main event, the three judgments. The final judgment of Satan and the fallen angels, they'll be judged. They'll be cast into the lake of fire for all of eternity. Well, they'll be cast into the lake of fire, I should say. And then the great white throne judgment, where all the unredeemed of all time will be brought before Jesus Christ to be judged and cast into the lake of fire. This is both for all of eternity, the Satan, his demons, and those unredeemed. And then the third judgment is the judgment of the heavens and the earth. So following the millennial kingdom and those three judgments will come the final event of Christ's physical return, and that will be the destruction of this universe and the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. That's the sixth major event. This is the final event. This is the end. This is the culmination of history as we know it. Now, here's what I want you to see. You can anticipate all of these events with the exception of two. The rapture and the second coming. You can get a general idea with the second coming when that will occur because it follows those specific events in that 7-year period of time, but certainly not the specific day or the specific time. As for the rapture, it's a signless event. There's no way to predict it. There's no way to anticipate it. There are no indicators. You can predict that it will happen. You cannot predict when it will happen. And so there are two events in that list that I gave you that you have no idea when they will occur, the rapture and the second coming. Now, watch this. For the true follower of Jesus Christ, this is great encouragement. For the true follower of Jesus Christ, this is great encouragement. As wonderful as life can be, as disappointing as life can be, Jesus Christ is coming back to take us home. And He will come to take us to a place where there is no pain and there is no suffering, there is no disappointment, no tears, no death. A place where we will enjoy the perfection of heaven. A place where we will be able to worship our God and Savior in perfection. We anticipate that. We look forward to that. That's great encouragement. At any moment in time, God could take true believers of this church age out of this world. Let me show you three passages that talk about that. And each one is a source of great comfort. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Back in verse 33, Jesus said to His disciples, I am with you a little while longer, you will seek Me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now obviously, this is discouraging to the disciples. Their hearts are heavy. And so He says in verse 1 of chapter 14, do not let your heart be troubled. Don't worry. Stop worrying. There's nothing to be discouraged about. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. That's an accurate translation. It's not mansions. You don't get your own mansion. You get a room. And trust Me, if God made it for you and if it's in heaven, it'll be just fine. You don't need to worry about that. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. And if it were not so, I would have told you that it wasn't so. Which means it is so, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, verse 3, I will come again. If I go, I will come again. If I literally go, I will literally come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So, Jesus is telling His men that He's leaving. But He's also telling them that He's coming back. Just as sure as He's leaving, most certain He's coming back. And He tells them this for the purpose of comforting them. He's coming back. That's great comfort to true followers of Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is that great, great chapter on resurrection. This is describing the same event. Chapter 15, look at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. What's that? Well, in the Word of God, when you see the word mystery, it speaks of something that has been hidden that has now been revealed. It was hidden before, now it's revealed. It's another way of saying, I'm going to tell you something that you've never known before. I'm going to tell you something God has kept hidden until now, and here it is. I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. You had an inkling about this. You didn't understand it because it was a mystery. I'm now going to explain it to you. Here's the deal. We are not all going to die. We're not all going to die. Now look at verse 51. I say this, brethren, verse 50, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. That sets this up. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. Sleep is a biblical word for death. The death of a believer. It's sleep. We wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ. Sleep is a synonym for death. We will not all die, but we will all be changed. This is brand new information. Verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's been defined as the time it takes from light to go from your lens to the back of your eye. That's my scientific explanation for that. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. What's imperishable? Unable to die. The dead will be raised unable to die, and we will be changed. So, all the unbelievers who have died from Pentecost on are going to be raptured out of this world. And in a nanosecond, God is going to blow a trumpet and all the dead believers are going to be raised imperishable. And remember, their souls are already in heaven, their bodies are still in the grave. And at that moment in time, God is going to bring their new resurrected bodies up to join their spirits or their souls. And then those who are still alive will be caught up into heaven, where we'll all be transformed instantly from earthly to heavenly with our new heavenly bodies. Remember, Christ doesn't come to the earth, we meet Him in the sky. Verse 53. For this perishable must put on imperishable. We need bodies for heaven. And this mortal, divine bodies, glorified bodies for heaven, resurrected bodies for heaven, and this mortal must put on immortality. Verse 54, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so Paul is saying, we're waiting for this event. We're waiting for this event. Death's not a big deal. Death, where's your victory? Where's your sting? That's the graduation ceremony for the true follower of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying, look, we are waiting for this great event when the Lord comes to take His own to the place that He's prepared for us. And in order to live in heaven, in the place He's prepared, we're going to have to be suited for heaven, so the Lord's going to come and transform us. And so, first of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, the glorified saints who are now in heaven in their souls or their spirits, they're going to receive bodies. And then we who are still alive are going to be transformed on the way up. And we'll all become imperishable. We all become immortal. Great, great source of comfort. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's what we just read. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's what we just said. And so we shall always be with the Lord. This is the same event. Look at this. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This is comforting news. This is comforting news. And what you need to understand about this is that these three passages, John 14, 1 Corinthians 15, and 1 Thessalonians 4, all talk about Christ coming for His own with no reference whatsoever to judgment. That's why it's comforting. That's why it's encouraging. In each one of these cases, it's comforting. It's encouraging. It removes something that troubles. That's the idea. The point is, this particular event is not a time of judgment. None of the language surrounding these three passages deals with judgment. So, We do not know when Christ will return. We do know that He will return. We do not know when He will return to take us home, but it doesn't really matter. We will not be here for God's judgment on mankind. That's why it's comforting. That's exactly why it's comforting. Now, watch this. Very interesting, and we'll get into this in detail when we get there. Understand that there is no mention of the church in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. You can't find the church in Revelation 6 through 19. 20 times the church is mentioned in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. You see the church in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5 because the 24 elders that are in heaven most likely represent the church. They wear gold crowns, and that's said of the church in Revelation 2, verse 10. They sing the song of the redeemed. They're called kings and priests, and that's true of the church. It's never said of angels. Furthermore, the church is not to be in the tribulation. According to Revelation 3:10, the promise of the Lord is, I will keep you from the hour of tribulation. I will keep you from the hour of tribulation, which is about to come upon the whole world. And literally in the Greek, the phrase is tereo ek, which means I will take you out from. And so during the time of the tribulation, which is covered in detail in Revelation chapter 6 through 19, Jews are mentioned, Israel's mentioned, Gentiles are mentioned, the church is never mentioned. And so, we look forward to the rapture. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ at any moment in time, Christ could return. You'd hear the trumpet, we'd be gone. And better. A whole lot better. But for those who reject Jesus Christ, if they truly cared about their eternal destiny, they would be petrified. Because they're spiritually dead, they're clueless. Because they're spiritually dead, they could care less. Because they're spiritually blinded, doubly, by virtue of the fact that they're conceived in sin, born in sin, walk in sin, and then Satan judiciously blinds them on top of that initial blindness. They don't care about any of these kind of things. Which is why, unless God opens their eyes to comprehend this truth, they're destined and deserving of hell. For those who don't know Jesus Christ, they should be petrified. The Word of God talks a lot about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. That's another one of those synecdoches. Synecdoches. Remember, we looked at that word grammarians use. It's a term in which the part can be used to speak of the whole, or the whole can be used to speak of the part. And the day of the Lord is like that. The second coming is like that. It refers to the whole time, the whole eschatological calendar. Specifically, it refers to Christ's return to earth. The day of the Lord is the same exact way. It's used in general of past history where God intervened in history to judge sinful men. Those would be, in a sense, prefilments of the final day of the Lord. Those would be snapshots, small taste of what's going to finally happen on the final day of the Lord. Specifically, the day of the Lord speaks of the second coming where God will judge the nations of the world, He will discipline Israel, and He'll establish His rule in the Messianic kingdom. And so the wider sense of the day of the Lord speaks of the tribulation. The narrow sense of the day of the Lord speaks of the second coming. Here's the bottom line. The world as we know it is going to end. It will end in glory for those who are true followers of Jesus Christ in the rapture. And according to Titus 2, verse 13, all true followers of Jesus Christ are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're looking forward to. And remember, as we said last time, don't get hung up on the fact that it's been 2,000 plus years since Jesus promised to return. That's Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. One day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. It might seem long to you, but it's been about two days for God. Important you remember that. But for those who have rejected Jesus Christ, it's going to end in judgment at the second coming. So, depending on whether you are prepared or unprepared determines the nature of Christ's return for you. Now understand, so gracious is our Lord that even after the rapture, when all the true followers of Jesus Christ will be taken out of the world, and all that exists on the world are the unredeemed, there will still be opportunity for them to be saved from the penalty of their sins during the tribulation. Understand, there will be great preaching of the gospel during that 7 years. There will be a great harvest of souls during that 7 years. But remember, the tribulation will be a time dominated by Antichrist, and it will be a world engulfed in horrific divine judgment. How much better to be gathered up to the marriage supper of the Lamb, to be gathered up to the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in the rapture. And so what's the point? Well, in light of all of this, the point Jesus is making, it's really easy to understand. You need to be ready. You need to be ready. You say, well, you know what? Hey, if the rapture happens and I don't go, I know I got 7 more years to get saved. Well, that's one ignorant view. Just keep in mind, it will be a time of horrific suffering. Most of those who come to Christ during the tribulation will be martyred for their faith. And you never do know when you're going to die. So you need to be ready. Now, why do you need to be ready? Well, guess what? Jesus is coming back. And you don't know when. That's why you need to be ready. And by the way, the return of Jesus Christ to this world is always described in Scripture as imminent. Imminent. The word imminent means the next event. The next event. All the writers of the New Testament understood this. James said, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." In other words, the coming of the Lord is near, it's soon, it's at hand. Peter said the same thing, 1 Peter 4:7, the coming of the Lord is at hand. The writer of Hebrews says, the day is approaching. John, 1 John 2:18, 2:28, it's the last time, it's the last hour. It's imminent, he's saying. Revelation 1:1 is as clear as it can be. John writes, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place, which must soon take place. That's imminent. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. All believers, since Jesus promised that he would return and that we could not know when, have lived in the reality that it could happen at any moment. It could happen at any moment. And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready because after that comes judgment to this world. And that judgment will be beyond anything this world has ever experienced. From that judgment, people will be catapulted, MacArthur said, into eternal darkness. And so you need to be ready to be caught up into heaven. In the rapture. Now go back to Luke 12. Go back to Luke 12. Notice here that Jesus gives four analogies. These are four metaphors. Four metaphors for readiness. Four metaphors for readiness. And just like the rest of this, these are very easy to understand. Four analogies for readiness. Look at the first one. It speaks of clothing. Chapter 12, verse 35. Be dressed in readiness. That's a command. Be dressed in readiness. Be dressed in readiness. You know what this means. Be dressed and be ready to go. How many times have we said to our kids when we're running out the door, "You're not dressed yet?" Be dressed in readiness. The literal translation here is, "Let your loins be girded." Let your loins be girded. Where's that come from? Well, you remember the common clothing of the day in which Christ lived was long robes covering the legs, both for men and women. Long robes. A single piece of cloth, hole in the top for your head, two holes for the arm, just a long robe. And the idea here is that before you could do anything other than walk, you needed to pull up your robe and tie it around your waist with a sash or a belt so that you could move more freely. Now, this is a practice that's seen often in Scripture. This command goes way back to the time of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12, verse 11, where as they prepared for the Passover meal, God commanded the people of Israel, "Now you shall eat it, you shall eat the Passover meal in this manner, with your loins girded, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste." It's the Lord's Passover. We're going to move at any moment, he's saying. After his dramatic victory over the prophets of Baal, we read in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46, that Elijah girded up his loins and outran Ahab to Jezreel. 2 Kings 4, verse 29, the prophet Elisha sent his servant Gehazi to heal the Shunammite woman's son. Elisha instructed him, "Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go your way. If you meet any man, don't salute him. If anyone salutes you, don't answer him. Lay my staff on the lad's face." He says, look, you need to be ready to move. You need to gird up your loins. Job 38, verse 3, the Lord commanded Job, "Gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me." Jeremiah 1:17, when God commissioned Jeremiah for his prophetic ministry, God said to him, "Now gird up your loins and arise, speak to them. Get dressed, get going, be ready." 1 Peter 1:13, the text literally reads, "Gird up the loins of your minds." In other words, have your minds always prepared to give an answer. A reason for the hope that's in you. Every single one of those examples, the message is always the same. You must be ready. You have to be ready. Second metaphor. It's found in the second half of verse 15. It's the metaphor of the lamp. He says, keep your lamps lit. Keep your lamps lit. What's the purpose for a lamp? It sheds light, right? If you're running around in darkness, you're going to inevitably wind up in a hole. And the idea is you need to be alert. You need to be aware. You need to be watchful. You need to have that light on so you're not stumbling around in the dark. In Scripture, light is often a figure for knowledge. Sometimes it's used to speak of the danger of spiritual unpreparedness, as in the parable of the bridesmaids. We looked at that before. Look at that. Look at that again. Matthew 25. Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins, verse 1, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Now we assume the lamps had oil in them, or they would have been beyond foolish. The prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy, began to sleep. At midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. They had the oil. They lit them up again. The foolish said to the prudent, we're out of oil. Our lamps are going out. The prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. You go instead and handle this yourself. Go to the dealers, buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour. Now, that parable speaks of two kinds of people. Those who are ready, and those who were not ready. The ones who were ready get to go. The ones who were not ready get left behind. And what does the bridegroom say to them? I don't know you. That's reminiscent of Matthew 7, right? They die, they stand before Jesus Christ, say, hey, we did all these things. Oh, we missed out on the oil thing, but we did all this other stuff. And what's he say? Depart from me, I don't know who you are. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 11. Do this, Romans 13, 11, do this, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. You need to be awake and alert. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone. The day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing in drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, not in sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, not all the stuff of the world. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Why? Well, because the time is short. He's coming back. You don't know when it is. The point is, you'd better have your light on. You better have that light lit. And you better be paying attention rather than be stumbling around in spiritual darkness, because Christ could return at any moment. There's a third metaphor. Back to Luke 12. Servants. Servants. Look at verse 36. Verse 36, be like men who are waiting for their master. This is the third metaphor. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Now, here's the picture. You'll remember that in the Middle East, their weddings were not like our weddings today. It's a good thing. Weddings at that time, and still today in the Middle East, could often last for as long as a week. The length of the wedding depended on the number of guests and the amount of food. So it could last a week. Given that background, you can understand Jesus' words here. Obviously, the slaves have no way of knowing when their master would return. And so the diligent ones would be alert and ready for the master's return. The irresponsible ones would go about doing their business, and they would not be alert, and they would not be ready, and they wouldn't be prepared when he returned. Notice verse 37. Notice that the servants who were ready were the ones who would be blessed by the master. Verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you, this is true, that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Oh, this is fascinating. So pleased is the master that he actually reverses roles, girds himself to wait on the faithful servants. And the idea is that is what Jesus will do at the marriage feast of the Lamb in heaven when the church, the bride of Christ, is united with Christ forever. Look at Luke 22 for a moment. Luke 22, verse 27. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And he told this parable. That's great if you're in 21. I'll now go to 22. Imagine the difference a page makes right there. Luke 22, verse 27. Look at this. Verse 27. Luke 22, 27. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those, he's speaking to the 12, 11, technically, who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now that is specifically speaking of the apostles, but the idea is that Christ will somehow serve us, the faithful servants, at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Back to Luke 12. Now notice this. It doesn't matter how long the servants have to wait. Those who are ready will be blessed. Those who are not ready will be cursed. They'll be shut out. Look at verse 38. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third watch. And it doesn't matter how long it takes. And finds them so. What's that mean? Ready. Alert. Blessed are those slaves, verse 38. By the way, second watch, third watch, that speaks of the middle of the night, about 9 o'clock to 3 in the morning. The Romans had divided the night military watch into four parts, 6 to 9, 9 to 12, 12 to 3, 3 to 6. The Jews had divided that into three parts. And scholars like to debate whether Jesus was thinking of a Jewish watch or a Roman watch, and frankly, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. The point is, the second or the third watch would be extremely inconvenient. It's the middle of the night. And again, the idea is this servant is ready. And he's ready because he's looking for this. Hence, he has no problem waiting up. Rather, he's eager to stay up all night on the lookout for his master to return. And this is exactly what looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is all about. So that is the joy, not the burden, of the true follower of Jesus Christ. So we've got four analogies, four metaphors, if you will. Clothing, lamps, servants, finally, a thief. This is just the same concept. Look at verse 39. Be sure of this. In other words, hey, this is obvious. Let me give you one that's obvious. This is a no-brainer. That's what that means. Be sure of this, verse 39, that if the head of the house, the one responsible for the house, if he had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. This is very simple. If You are prepared for the thief to break in. The thief will not be successful in breaking in. That's the idea here. Now, at that time, the walls of a house were typically made of mud, and they were less secure than the door of the house. The thieves would often dig through the walls to rob the house. And obviously, I mean, think of the noise breaking down a door would make versus digging quietly every once in a while to chip away at the wall of that house until finally you can just burst right through that wall and steal whatever you want. And obviously, this is as basic as it gets. If you are sitting there in your house with your baseball bat in your hand, ready for that thief to poke his head through that wall, that thief is not going to be successful in robbing you. I'm not advocating anything. I'm just painting a picture for you here. This is a graphic illustration that we find several times in the New Testament. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. You yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. There it is, see? While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon you suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. You, brethren, you're not in the darkness that they should overtake you like a thief. See, there's the same picture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. Second coming. And the earth and its works will be burned up. Look at Revelation chapter 3. Writing to the church in Sardis, Jesus said this, remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what hour I will come to you. By the way, the metaphor of a thief coming is never used to refer to the rapture of the church. It always describes the coming of the Lord in judgment at the end of the 7-year tribulation period and the judgment at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ on earth. And the idea is that a thief coming is not a hopeful, joyful event of deliverance. It's unexpected calamity. And see, all four of these metaphors are the same. They all say the same thing. You must be ready. And you cannot ever forget the reason for being ready. The reason is that no one knows the day or the hour the Master is going to return. Back to Luke 12, look at verse 40. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Bottom line, Jesus is coming back. Either you're ready or you're not. So what's the million-dollar question? Well, how does one become ready? Well, readiness begins with salvation. It begins with salvation. Listen to Luke 21:34. Be on guard that your hearts may not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day suddenly come upon you like a trap. For it will come on all those who dwell on the face of the earth, but keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. In other words, Jesus says you have to be ready to stand before the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. You have to be ready when He comes. And so that's a call to salvation. Luke 9. 23. I repeat it. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, put your desires aside, take up his cross daily, be willing to die, die to self, die physically, if that's what God calls you to, and follow me. That's obedience and submission to the word of God. For whoever wishes to save his life, he's going to lose it. Whoever loses life for my sake, he's the one who will save his life. What's a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. Deny yourself. Be willing to die to self. Physically die, if that's what God has. Follow Jesus. Look at 2 Peter 3 again. 2 Peter 3. Look at this. The day of the Lord, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things, what things? Well, what he just said in verse 10. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what way? Well, the way he just described. Verse 10. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct, in godliness? In light of the fact everything's going to be destroyed, how should you live? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, speaking to true followers of Jesus Christ, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. Here's the point. How does one be ready? He has to be saved from the penalty of his sins. He has to be redeemed. That's first. Secondly, he needs to be sanctified. Salvation, true salvation, always results in sanctification. And the idea is that the redeemed demonstrate their readiness for Christ's return by pursuing a godly life. Let me close with this. Whether you believe it or not, Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, if you don't believe it, you have a bit of a minor problem, because one-third of the prophecy in the Word of God was fulfilled perfectly, completely, and literally to the letter in Christ's first coming to earth in His carnation, in which not only did He heal tens of thousands of people, His ministry was witnessed by 100,000 people. So there's no doubt about the historicity of Jesus Christ and what He did on earth. So you've got one-third of prophecy talking about His first coming, His incarnation, and it was all fulfilled literally. Two-thirds of prophecy speaks of His second coming. And the point is, if the first third was fulfilled literally, you've got to be pretty spiritually dead not to figure out the second two-thirds will be fulfilled literally. He's coming back. And because He's coming back, when we don't expect Him to come back, you'd better be ready. That's the point. Well, Father, thank You for our time this morning. Thank You for Your precious Word that helps us to comprehend these things we could not ever understand without Your Word and without the indwelling Holy Spirit who enables us to comprehend Your Word. For those of us true followers of Jesus Christ, quite frankly, we can't wait for the rapture. To be caught up out of these bodies racked with pain, life of disappointment, even on the greatest day in this life, the most wonderful, blessed day in this life, it can't even begin to compare what the glories of heaven will be like. And so, For those who are truly saved, we long for the rapture. But Father, we know that there are those here this day who do not know You. They have rejected You. They've heard the truth over and over, and it only makes their hearts harder. I pray, Father, You'd be gracious to invade their life, open their eyes, help them to comprehend the truth so that they could go with us should You return in our lifetime. If not, when we die, our souls instantaneously go to heaven. And then a day or two later, You'll be back. We'll get those new bodies. Father, help those who do not know You to understand what we've talked about this day. All these things, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.